If you would find in your bulletin what we call a sermon outline, really helpful. You can follow in your Bible if you'd like, but the both are good. The sermon outline you can scribble in, write in, circle words, put question marks down, just so you know the beginning of this thing's going to be a little more difficult than the middle and end. So if you start to have brain strain at the beginning of it, don't sweat that too much. One of the rules we have here in these sermons is if you don't get a point, don't flip out. Okay, don't stress. They're online. You can go back, and they're online in past sermons in detail. This is a review of Romans, connecting the big ideas. Okay, so there's a big mixture of folks here. For some folks, this is going to be, even though it's a review, this is going to be some like weird new stuff. Okay, for other folks, go okay, got it, and you just kind of check it off. All right, and then there's folks in between. All right, so as God works on you, again, don't flip out, don't worry about it. If you can't get a given point, just hang on. We're going to get to the next point, and they're connected, big time. But I think they still kind of stand on their own, at least the second half of the sermon. All right, everybody good with that? So the big idea is we've gone through the book of Romans. Last week, we looked at the gifts of God for which we're thankful. It was Thanksgiving time, worked out good in this sermon thing because we looked at the first six chapters, and basically, it's all God. It's just God doing some really cool, great stuff for us, gifts, and we're just thankful. And that's what Thanksgiving time was all about for us. And today is going to be kind of a change in chapter 6, verse 11. We kind of get if I could draw a line in the middle of the book of Romans between part 1 and part 2, you can divide it up into more parts than this, but kind of the big line is verse 11 of chapter 6. Now it's beginning to live out these incredible gifts. By the way, it's still basically all God, okay? But there are choices that we have to make. All right, so that's what we're looking at right now. Among the gifts, the eight gifts that we looked at last time, are these. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. Also alluded to back in chapter 1, verse 16 and following. The gift of righteousness, which the Bible calls justification. Totally a work of Jesus Christ offered to us. It's received when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. When you stop trying to earn something with God, stop trying to impress God, stop trying to do all the religious stuff, come to Christ. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross, taking my sins on your body on that cross, paying the penalty of every sin I've ever done, ever will do, including just my natural sinfulness that's on the inside. Every sin paid for by you. Because of that, I'm completely forgiven. And not only that, but the gift of righteousness. You don't just leave me completely forgiven. And my ledger pad, my legal ledger pad before God, blank. Every good thing Jesus has ever done is transferred to my account. The righteousness of God given to my account, my sin given to Christ, that's the great exchange. That's one of the main things that separates Christianity from the religions of the world. All of them man-made, man-concocted. All of them are about earning and appeasing something before God or the gods. Christianity, a gift of righteousness, total forgiveness, imputed, transferred righteousness to our account. You are, if you're trusting Christ, you are as righteous in the court of God as you will ever be. Bay number one, you are as righteous as you will ever be in the court of God. The gift of righteousness, or the gift of justification. Big word, it's in the Bible a lot. All right? And because of that, a second great gift that I want to remind us of in the first six chapters is the gift of union or unity with Christ. That Christ connects us to Himself. It all happens at the same time, but that we are in the mind of God, not only completely forgiven and completely righteous, but connected inseparably to Jesus Christ into chapter 5 of Romans, beginning of chapter 6 of Romans. What happened to Christ happened to us in the mind of God. Though we weren't yet created, God knew He was going to create each one of us. When He died, we were in Him and died with Him in the mind of God, though we didn't exist at all, but in the mind of God. When He was buried, we were buried with Him in that tomb. When He was raised, we were raised with Him. Right now, we're with Him in heaven, in the mind of God. We're inseparably united to Christ. That's a hard, very difficult concept for us Westerners. But that's huge. And so much of what we're going to talk about today is built on those two very true truths. Everybody got it? These are realities because they're in the mind of God, and what is in the mind of God is reality, absolute reality. So let's pick it up with verse 11 of chapter 6. Even so, now this is in context with the beginning of the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6. Let me just read a little bit of that. Romans chapter 6, this is not in your handout. We're going to get to your handout in just a second. This picks it up. It's in last week's handout. Romans chapter 6, all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ, that's a work of God. Water baptism is the picture of that, but this is a work of God. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism, through our union, into death. All right? So we're baptized into Christ. We're submerged into Christ. Baptized means submerged. We're submerged into Christ. We're submerged into His death. Verse 11, this is where we pick it up today. This is in your sermon outline. Even so, because that's a reality in the mind of God. Now, how are we to think about it? Even so, what's that next word? Consider. In your mind, this is the way you're to think also. This is the way God thinks. In God's mind, you're united to Christ. Now, he's commanding us. He's going, now, in your mind, I want you to think this way also, because it's true. Even so, verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That doesn't mean the fallen nature is eradicated. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. We'll talk about that later, chapter 7. What does dead to sin mean? We died with Christ regarding sin. It's been paid for. But alive to God in, that huge word, I-N, in Christ Jesus. We're dead regarding sin. We're alive regarding God in our minds. Verse 12, therefore, don't let. Verse 13, don't go on presenting. In other words, don't go the direction of sin. You're dead to that in the mind of God and in our minds as well. But, now this is what I want you to really focus on for this first point. Present yourselves, I'm in verse 13. Look at it, underline it, circle it, put a star by it, underline it again. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Who here thinks that way? No, you don't need to raise your hand, but honestly, is that how you woke up this morning? Here I am, Lord, again before you, alive from the dead. That's a reality in the mind of God. It needs to be a reality in our mind. What does that mean? We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. When Christ rose again at Easter, we in the mind of God rose with Him. And now we present ourselves alive from the dead. Now that's a transforming thought. We have nothing to do with sin any longer. In our minds, we're alive to God. And our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Next verse. Sin will not be master over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Sin won't master you because we're under grace. We're enveloped by the grace, that means love, by the love of God. What is the strongest force to drive us to do the right thing? Love. Not fear. Love. The love of God. The love, the unchanging love of God. We're alive from the dead, and we're enveloped in the love of God. And if that doesn't drive us to say no to sin and yes to God in all that He dictates in ministry and in living, I don't know what will. This is the power of Scripture. This is where it goes. This is as far as it goes. It's the power of God. We're going to get to the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, and a little bit later. But for right now, it's the power of the love of God, the power that we have been raised with Christ. It's our way of thinking. So, how do we live in light of the gifts? Number one, and you have blanks in your sermon outline, live the resurrected life. Everybody got it? It's a way of thinking. Consider. That's the big verb, okay? It's a way of thinking. I'm alive from the dead. Here I am, Lord. I am yours. I'm alive from the dead. It's a way of thinking. Now, next, in chapter 6, but I'm going to pick it up in chapter 7. It's scattered throughout chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Live the, not just the resurrected life, live the crucified life. You're dead. Chuck, you're alive from the dead. Chuck, you're dead. Hello? Everybody got it? What does he say here? Verse 1. Do you not know that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Okay, that would be man's laws. That would be God's laws. You know, if you're dead, no jurisdiction over you. If you're living, you've got to live by the law. Which are you? You're dead regarding the law. You died. Well, when did I die? I died with Christ 2,000 years ago in the mind of God. Therefore, in my mind, I'm dead. The law has no more, the condemnation of the law, which is what? I disobey one of the smallest laws of God. They're all huge. I'm dead forever. Condemnation, let alone the millions of times I've disobeyed God's laws. I disobey one law, I'm dead. But I'm a dead guy. I died to the law in Jesus Christ. That debt has been paid. The law has no more jurisdiction over my condemnation than over a dead guy, because I'm a dead guy. In Christ, I died with Christ. Does that make sense? There's a little bit of smoke. Got to watch the smoke detectors here. Got to keep an eye on those things. Okay. There's some smoke coming out of some of our ears. You're a dead guy. The law, verse 1 of chapter 7. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives, and it gives an illustration. Verse 4. You were made to die to the law. Through the body of Christ, in other words, you were in Christ, chapter 6, verse 1, and you died in regard to the law, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrected life. The crucified life, the resurrected life certainly go together, that we might live unto the Lord. Now, you say, well, What is this struggle on the inside? What does this actually look like? So I've included another passage that's found in chapter 7. Really, the rest of chapter 7 kind of describes what this life feels like, this crucified life / resurrected life. What does it feel like? Well, my fallen nature has not been eradicated. In the mind of God, I'm dead to sin. In the mind of God, I'm alive to God. But my fallen nature is still there. It will be eradicated when I get a resurrected body, when Jesus comes back again. But right now it's not. So here's the struggle. Here's the summary of the struggle. In the resurrected and the crucified life, there is a battle. Verse 21 of chapter 7. I find then the principle, and this is the word law in the Greek language. I find then the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And yes, I believe that's a Christian. I believe that's just good people, but I believe that's a Christian as well. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, hello, who will set me free from this body of death, this fallen nature? The answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't give the timing on that. That's happening now. It will happen in full detail later. So then, here's life right now. Here's what you're to expect right now. Here's the crucified life, the resurrected life lived right now. Here's what you're experiencing. On the one hand, verse 25, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. That would be the two great commandments, the Ten Commandments, the hundreds of other commandments. I'm serving the law of God because it comes from the character of God. I'm serving God with my mind. That's the resurrected life. That's the crucified life. I'm dead to sin in my mind. I'm alive to God in my mind. I'm serving the law of God in my mind. How do I know how to serve God? By His laws, by His principles. Man, I'm behind those things, so I love God. On the other hand, with my flesh, my fallen nature, the law of sin. And therein is the wrestling match inside of every believer. Okay? It's important to understand that. Otherwise, you think, you know, you trust Christ and you think you got all this sin on the inside. You think you're lost. If you're in the battle, that's a good indication you're saved. You're justified. All right? So that's what that life looks like. Resurrected life, the crucified life. It's a struggle. But in our minds, we're alive to God and dead to sin. Now, where is the help? Well, we're loved. We're to think this way. But on top of that, that's where chapter 8 comes in. Paul adds this big idea to that mix. We are to live the empowered life. You could put indwelt life, I like better, but empowered is the blank. The empowered life or the indwelt life. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Those who are or live according to the fallen nature, here's the mind again, set their mind on the things of the fallen nature. Those who are living according to God's Spirit, the resurrected life, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. What am I focused on? What my body wants to do or what God's Spirit wants me to do? Here's the normal Christian life. My body's screaming, follow me and be selfish and do only what feels good. God's Spirit's guiding me, typically otherwise, into ministry and love of enemies and that kind of thing. Verse 6, the mind, there's that word again, set on the fallen nature is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, it doesn't submit itself to the laws of God, it's not able to do so. Those who are following their fallen nature can't please God. If you're doing what makes you happy all day, every day, you're not pleasing God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit, connected to God's Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here's that great truth. God's come to live on the inside of you. God's Spirit has come to live on the inside of you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Christ comes to live on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside. God the Father comes to live on the inside. All of that's true. God is present on the inside of us. Christ is in you. The body's dead because of sin, fallen nature, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. God's righteousness given to our account. Therefore, Jesus comes to live on the inside. Where He is, there is life, there is growth, there is vitality. He's come to energize us and empower us. And that you don't have this in your outline, but just jot down verse 13. If by the Spirit, the guidance and the power of God's Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, that's a great thing. All right, that's verse 13. All right? So we do it by the empowerment of God's Spirit. All right? Those are the three most difficult thoughts in the sermon, okay? So if your mind's smoking and you just, oh, man, that hurts. It's okay, okay? Come back and we're going to continue on. That's tough, but it's there in Scripture, and this isn't a letter written to seminaries. This is a letter written to common folks. This is how we are to think. Okay, so don't just go, well, that sounded like a seminary teaching. No, quite frankly, as a normal folks living in Rome, this is the way we are to think on a daily basis, okay? If our thoughts aren't there, we're having this review that we might live with our thoughts here. All right, everybody good with that? All right? And so what do you do with a passage like this? You meditate on it. You think about it. You take it with you. Put it in your pocket. I've had this passage on me for weeks and weeks, just meditating through it, going, is this my life? Is this true in my life? And it's a way of thinking, and it's huge. All right? So this is going to be a little easier now, second part of the sermon. Number four, how do we live with the Romans? When the Romans read this letter, again, they've gotten this letter from Paul in Rome, and they're reading this thing, and they go, okay, this is how we're going to live life together. If we're living with them, here's how we live with them. If we want to be like them as Christians, live secure as God's child. And so now we have verse 14 of chapter 8. All of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, in other words, there's life on the inside, we're listening for the voice, the quiet voice of the Spirit of God guiding us. All of you who are doing that are sons of God. This isn't being spiritual. This is focus on the one true God in His Word. We govern, you know, what we hear by the Word of God. Does it match the Word of God? And as we're guided by God, it's an indication that we are sons of God, for our children of God. For you have not received the spirit leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, there's a big word, by which we cry out, Abba, or Dada, Father. That's just the youngest possible infant uttering words. That's who we are. Day number one, we cry out, Dada. Don't know a whole lot else, cry out, Dada. We're adopted into God's family. And in that is security. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Think about that. We are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, going on to moving into a passage on suffering. Think about that. We're children of God. Is that the way you think about your life when you woke up this morning? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted into His family. I'm that secure. I think I didn't ask permission to do this, but I think they're going to be James and Katie are going to be okay. I'm going to give them a call because this great illustration came to me. I forgot about it until just now. It's not even in my notes. But the most recent adoption I know of in our congregation was Obadiah. If you haven't met him, what a delightful young man, and hopefully he'll be here for. The Sunday school time, if you go upstairs, you might meet him. I think they're in town right now. James and Katie and their family adopted Obadiah from China. And I think all the boy knew, how old is he now? Not 9 years old. He's kind of like, he acts like he's a lot younger than that, but 9 years old. But all the boy has ever known is a kind of a second-rate Chinese orphanage. That was the entire world. That's all he knows. I don't think he's been in a vehicle. That's all he knew. And said his stomach was like really small and, you know, all of that kind of thing. And so they went to great lengths, and y'all helped out, by the way. They went to great lengths and adopted this young man and several journeys to China and flew him back here a couple of weeks ago. And it's been an interesting journey for them. On the one hand, obviously, there's a great joy that he's experiencing the world as opposed to just the orphanage. He's seen things that he could never possibly have imagined his entire life, and experiencing maybe love he'd never imagined his entire life. But at the same time, there's an uneasiness. There's a big uneasiness. It's been a little bit of a rough time for them. And I don't think they mind me sharing that because they're pretty open about it with all y'all. So I look at Obadiah, and right now it's going to be a while before he feels the security that's reality. But listen, I know James and Katie. I know their family, their extended family. That boy's secure. That boy ain't going nowhere. That boy is totally secure. And he might feel uneasy. And he might feel like, well, there's nobody speaking my language here, and you know, and I mean, everything's just a blow away. That boy is totally secure, and the inheritance is his, and it's guaranteed. He ain't going nowhere. If he only knew the security that he had. And I think of our lives being a very similar way. If we only knew what it means to be adopted by God. We squirm and we wiggle and we thrash around and we don't have it good enough. And if we only knew, we're adopted by God. And this passage goes on to speak about the security of that adoption. And God doesn't sugarcoat stuff. This passage goes on to speak about the rest of chapter 8. The entirety of the passage is about bad stuff happening in our lives. That God allows really, really heavy bad stuff to happen in our lives. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified where we're going to suffer with. I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with what is to come. The whole creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the, listen, sons of God. We're adopted. We're going through this like a baby goes through a birth canal. There's strains, there's struggles, there's pain. There's a lot of pain. But we're going to come through this in great form. And God's going to use this for great good in our lives. Verse 28 of chapter 8, one of the favorite passages, I think, in Christianity, though very difficult. Verse 28, we know that God's sovereign, totally in control, God causes all things to work together for good. What is the good? Well, it's for those who love God. It's for those who are called according to His purpose. We experience love for God. Why? Because He called us. Listen now. For who He foreknew, in other words, He had an eternal plan to know us, to have a relationship with us. He also did predestined. Does this passage teach that you were predestined for salvation? It goes way beyond that. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In your predestination, before you were ever created, there was a plan in place for things to happen in your life and in my life. According to this passage, if I'm reading it correctly, to conform us into the image of Christ, that He might be the firstborn or the leader among many brothers. There's that adoption thing again. There's that family thing again. God wants us to be like Christ, so He's predestined, not just our salvation, He's predestined the works that are going to take place in us and around us to mold us into the image of Christ. Who He predestined, He called. Who He called, He justified. Who He justified, justified means made righteous. Who He justified, He glorified. That's security. If you're justified, you're as good as glorified. Glorified means you're going to receive a resurrected body one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us, I guess, is the best thing. And that passage goes on to say, we're going to go through some really rough stuff in this life, believers do, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. Nothing separates us from the love of God is the rest of chapter 8. Chapter 9, we are to live secure in God's elect, live secure as God's elect. There's your blank, number 5. How do we live? Live secure as God's elect. Verse 6 of chapter 9, I'm looking at the clock, I'm going, I don't have a lot of time to explain this, but let me just give you two illustrations of this. God makes choices. You might think that's unfair, but He's God. He can make whatever choices He wants to make, and they're all just. And they're all way beyond just. They're way into grace and mercy, like way into it. And so God makes choices. And that's what 9, 10, and 11 is about, mostly about Israel, but also about the nations. He makes choices. And involved in those choices, here's two illustrations. For example, way, way back, God's word is true, verse 6. It hadn't failed. For example, with Sarah and Abraham, they ended up having a number of kids way later in life. Only one of them was chosen through which Israel would come, the nation of Israel. Why that one? Choice of God. Doesn't mean the other ones were lost and went to hell. It just means through the nation of Israel is going to come through that one. Why? Because of the choice of God. Later on, their son, Isaac, this one that's going to come through, was married to Rebekah, and she's got twins, Esau and Jacob. God chose Jacob, which is the second one to come out. Why? Because He did.
In the mind of God, that was his choice. And he says, before they hadn't done anything, before they were born, they hadn't done anything good or bad, God just made a choice. And his choice is righteous, and his choice is gracious. It doesn't mean that Esau was doomed for hell. It just means God chose Jacob to work things through. Here's the bottom line, if I had time to take us through all of chapter 9, 10, and 11. Let me give you 3 points in this. Number one, if you're trusting Christ, God has so orchestrated things that you would. He did so internally. Gave you the ability, you were dead, he gave you the ability to trust Christ. And there's a strong emphasis on that in chapter 10. And externally, he worked through people, individuals, peoples, nations, history, that you would trust Christ. And God will continue to orchestrate things that you continue to trust Christ. Romans 8, 28, for example, we just went through that. And God has chosen you for specific ministry to fulfill his plans in others, that they will trust Christ. And so I commend to you a study of Romans 9, 10, and 11 about the choices of God. Chapter 12, bottom line on that, live secure as God's elect. If you're a Christian, it's because God orchestrated it. You made a choice, God orchestrated it. If you're here today, you can't see all of that, make a choice. I'm pleading with you. Trust Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following. I urge you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of, what's the word? Worship. What's life all about? It's about worship. Why do we worship? Because all of this, even though we're talking about how we live, if you take the time to reread these chapters, it's all God. And just, we're called to respond to God as he brings us along. And so, everything's God. It's all God. So, what's the big thing we need to live out? Worship. Worship in God. And, on top of that, verse 4 of chapter 12, live a life of fellowship. Koinonia, sharing life together. Remember back in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, we're united to Christ. If I'm united to Christ and you're united to Christ, what does that mean? Yeah, you got it. We're united to each other inseparably. And so now that comes into play. See how the big ideas are strung together. So verse 4 of chapter 12, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. So look at your body. You got toes, you got fingers, you got eyes, you got a nose, you got all these different members, one body, a bunch of different members doing different things. In the same way, we, that's the church, it's a universal church, but I think it applies to local churches. We who are many, listen now, are one body in Christ. There's that word in. Where it's inseparably united to Christ, you are. I am, therefore, we're united to each other. Therefore, we are individually members of one another. Your body is Christ's body. My body is Christ's body. Christ's body is our bodies together. We are united together. And so, therefore, how do we live that out? We do life together. And so, as God has given to us different gifts, we want to live those in serving one another. You might be a toe, I might be a finger, somebody else might be the nose, whatever. We all join together, we live those together. All right? Not only that, but because of the mercies of God, number 8, verse 9 of chapter 12, this is number 8, live a life of love. If God so loved us that he's given to us all of this, who are we not to love one another? And so verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend that you care about other people. Come on, don't do that. Truly choose to value other people. That's what love is. Truly choose to value each other. Abhor what's evil, cling to what is good. If you love, if you truly love, you're going to truly hate. You're going to hate anything that harms other people. You're going to love what helps them. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Again, that translation not good. We went through this. Be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Doesn't sound that good, but that's the Greek. Be lovingly affectionate to one another Spend the time, do the stuff that it takes to grow affection with one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So we are called to live a life of love as God has shown us love. Number 9, chapter 13. Oh, by the way, chapter 12 goes into even loving our enemies. Why? Because God loved us when we were His enemy. So we're to love even our own enemies. Chapter 13, verse 1, the next one is, the next big idea in the book of Romans, live a life of submission. Let every person be in subjection or submissive to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Passage goes on to speak about government as a minister of God to us for good. And part of that good is punishing evil. So we are to be submissive to governing authorities. Then the next thing we're to do as those who are appreciating the gifts of God, chapter 14 and verse 1 and following, we're to live a life of acceptance. I probably should have put befriending the weak is more acceptance, kind of, you know, with today's world, it means you just whatever, you just accept everything. Not talking about that, okay? Except the one who is weak in faith is verse 1 of chapter 14. We went over this back when we were studying this passage. Proslambano is the Greek word, except it's kind of a weak translation. Pros to, lambano, receive. Receive to yourself. Befriend a person who is weak in faith. Who's a person that's weak in faith? Well, one guy, for example, can eat whatever. Another guy eats only vegetables. You know, one guy doesn't want to eat things sacrificed to idols, thinks it's wrong. Another guy's going, whatever, you know. Don't regard with contempt each other. Don't judge each other. For God's accepted the guy, either both guys. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he's able to stand. To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will. The Lord is able to make him stand. So it's not like we have to, you know, totally straighten out each other or you're going to be lost. We work in each other's lives, but we don't have a critical, judgmental spirit in each other's life. We allow each other the freedom to be confused and to grow. Amen? Because guess what? You're confused. Every one of you. And I am too. So we allow each other the freedom to live confused, but to grow. Now we dialogue, we try to bring each other along, but if God has saved you, He will bring you along. And what a privilege to be an instrument in dialogue with you, but not condemning, not a judgmental spirit. So judgmentalism has, you know, when people talk about Christians being judgmental, that's just bizarre. I mean, of anybody on the planet, Christians should not be judgmental. That's the one thing we shouldn't be, because God isn't toward us. He brings us along in our confusion, and we get, you know, greater and greater truth as we go. Chapter 15 and verse 20. We're almost done, by the way, boys and girls. Live a life of mission. If we have all of this, we gotta share it. Every language, culture, group on the planet has to know the message of Romans, the privilege to be justified, the privilege to be united to God, and all these other things. To withhold that is an unthinkable evil. It's unthinkable. And so we just, you know, Paul, you look at Paul's life, including this passage, there's just this drive, and you know he risked his life on a regular basis, and others did as well, because it was unthinkable for them, for there to be a language, cultural group that didn't have viable churches and a viable gospel witness. Unthinkable. And so he says this in verse 20, to kind of summarize his heart of chapter 15, I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ is already named. Now, he went back to locations where Christ was already named, but his drive, just constant, consistent, and insatiable drive, was to go to peoples that hadn't yet had a church in their people group. Amen? It's our drive, too. You hear a lot about that around here, and you're going to keep hearing a lot about that around here because it's just a drive that God places in us. We can't have all of this. You can't have the cure for cancer and sit on it. As a human, you can't. You can't have somebody's house on fire and not want to interrupt them. You can't. You can't see somebody drowning and go, well, I don't want to wreck their day. You just humanly, so we just have this drive. We've got to share this message globally. Everybody got it? Number 12, live a life of service. Again, these are how the big ideas are connected in Rome. Again, with all of this, and we're in, because we're inseparably united, that means we're united not just to each other in this church, we're united to the brother in Somalia that's in a cage right now. That's my brother. That's part of my body. It's the body of Christ. The families that are in three generations in North Korean concentration camps for being Christians. Though that's my family. And so the question becomes not just missions globally, but now Paul says this in verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece, has been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, he's making it plain here in a verse earlier. I want to go all the way to Spain. I'm going to take this thing all the way to the Atlantic. Okay, I want to cover the known globe at the time. But I'm foregoing that for a little bit. It's this drive that everybody hears for a little bit because I'm going to go 1,000 miles the other direction and I'm going to go through extreme suffering. He's been told he's going to suffer as he goes. And yet I'm going to do it. 1,000 miles the other direction, 1,000 miles to get back to where he is writing this thing right now in Greece, and going through tremendous suffering in the process. But it is so important to me that I be part of meeting the needs of brothers and sisters in another part of the globe. That's a natural outworking of the book of Romans, that mindset. Not just missions, but what can we do for our poor and persecuted brothers in other places? Because that's our family. Because why? They're united to Christ. I'm united to Christ. You're united to Christ. We are family. We're all adopted as family. And we are united to one another even deeper than what we know of as family. And number 13, chapter 16, verse 1 and following. There's a whole bunch of names listed there in your thing. I took out all the other words. I just listed like names. What are all those names about? People Paul knew. Friends and family. Friends and church family. That's a lot of folks. And those people most of them are in Rome. Listen, Paul had never been to Rome. How does he know all those people? Well, it's just me and Jesus. Don't need them other people. They're just trouble anyway. Get involved in them other people, man. They're just trouble. It's going to be me and Jesus, you know. I watched John Wayne. Know how this is done. I mean, seriously. This is family. Paul seemed to know everybody in the planet that were believers. Why? He spent time with them, evidently. Or at least listen to stuff about them. He was interested in people. He loved people. Well, I don't need to go to church. That's not the point. You need a family because you're part of the family. And so do life with family and friends. There's your blanks. Do life with family and friends. And then the last one, end of the book, last three verses. Now, and this is how he ends the book. Now to him, verse 25, and then verse 27. Now to him, the only wise God, the only God, the only wise God, be glory forever. To God be glory. What's that blank? Live a life all about him. A summary of the whole thing. Life is about our God who came to save us and do all this in us. Amen? Everybody good? Summary of Romans. Please be a student of the book of Romans. Read it, reread it slowly look at the connecting ideas. Every book you read, look at how ideas are connected together. You can't understand all that if you don't understand previous ideas. Most books are that way in Scripture, okay? You got to connect the ideas. We got to connect the ideas. Hopefully, last week and this week was a little bit of help in doing so. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to study this great letter, the letter of Romans. There are so many truths that are linked together and built on each other that I don't have time to review them all. We just reviewed them over 2 weeks. But right now, Lord Jesus, I want to focus again on that thing called justification, the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness and righteousness. Jesus, thank you that you came to this planet 2,000 years ago. You lived a perfect life. Taught us your laws, live by your laws. Purposely went to a cross at the exact time. And on that cross, you bore every act of rebellion that those of us who trust you have ever done and ever will do. That in your mind, those of us who trust you were placed in Christ, in your mind. And we're dead to sin. And now we're alive to God because you rose again. You're alive. So Lord Jesus, I don't know that I get all of that, but I simply want to trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. Right now, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Guide me in a lifestyle of worship and adoration. In a lifestyle of obedience, in a lifestyle of loving others, doing life together, ministry, missions, all that is a part of your heartbeat. I want to feel it. Work in me. Have your way in me. And have your way, Father, in us as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God make you a blessing.